Welcome in our midst again on this new day. We're thankful we may be here, as some of us could not make it because of the weather. And as we gather this morning, let us call attention to the scriptures in Psalm 33, verse 8. And this is our call to worship. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of God. May that be our prayer and our portion today. Let us join in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth. In thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 438, the first and the second verse is our opening Psalter, the spacious heaven. Laud the glory of our God, with full majestic praise, the open firmament. And what follows in 438 verses 1 and 2. hear now the words of God from Exodus 20, the holy law of the Lord, the law of holiness. We'll sing together Psalm 123, the first verse, upon reflection, upon the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We trust. Scripture reading this morning in connection again with the seventh commandment from 2 Samuel 13. We'll read the first 18, or the first 22 verses, I should say. Verses 1 to 22. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, unmarried. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. And then Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat out thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her. And he said unto her, Come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her, and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her. For such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. And his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her. And laid her hand on her head, and went on crying. Absalom her brother said unto her, Has Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. And when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So far, this scripture reading this morning. Seek the Lord's blessing on our gathering together in this prayer. Gracious Lord and Almighty and good Father of heaven and of earth, many are thy wonderful deeds, thy many gifts, which thou hast also shown to us in thy care, in thy providence, in thy grace. Lord David is correct when he says somewhere that They cannot be listed up in order. There are too many to mention. And as we gather here, may our hearts be focused briefly in a moment of pause as we ponder how Thou hast distinguished us above so many others. And Lord, we pray that these words that we hear say in our prayer may not be just words, but let our thanks and our humility and our awe of Thee be personal and living in each of our hearts. Help even our youngest children among us today to stand in awe of Thee, as well as our oldest and all of us, Lord. For Thou art not only a great Creator who only had to speak and the universe came into its being, but Thou also art a unbelievably faithful, caring provider, maintaining this earth in its living condition, even though, Lord, the vast majority of the world's population is entirely rebellious and indifferent to Thee, even in the testimony of nature, as we sang together, which no one can deny. And therefore we admire Thy patience, Lord, Thy long-suffering, Thy generosity, as Thou continues to provide in the way Thou dost. May we experience this morning that it is good for us to draw near to Thee and to also be near to Thee. O God, let it be good to quiet fears. Let it be good to cleanse our minds. Oh, let it be good to nourish our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to convict us not only of our sin, but also of the absolute need we have for the righteousness and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Lord, let this hour be good for us to correct our thinking, or to restrain us from the ways of sin, and to strengthen us in the warfare with sin. And what a blessing that we may so gather in Thy house on this new day and this first day of the week, and also this first day of the last month already of our year. And Lord, we pray that Thou would bless all the gatherings of Thy people today, wherever they may be, in small numbers or in bigger assemblies. Let it be a victory day today for Thy grace and power, Lord, to overcome rebellious hearts and to draw sinners out of darkness into the marvel of the light of the gospel, to renew lives and to bring the healing power of Thy Spirit and Thy Word in personal life and relationships, families, and above all in our hearts. Between Thee and us, Lord, that it may, that that beginning and the furthering of that new work of grace may be evident. Especially uphold Thou those sections of Thy kingdom where persecution and violence is experienced. And Lord, empower Thou each of Thy servants today who are to labor in word or doctrine and sacrament to be a faithful prophet, to speak the word of God with clarity, with authority, with compassion, with understanding, and with discretion. We need Thee, O gracious Lord, and we pray that Thou therefore fill all of us with Thy Spirit, that we may bring the word with boldness, and that Thou wilt accomplish Thy good pleasure through it as Thou hast promised. Especially bless those in evangelism work or mission labors where often disappointments, Lord, are seen in the many efforts and much labor and perhaps little fruit. And yet help each one of these men and these teams of men and women in these mission endeavors, and let them see that one soul gained for Christ is worth more than a whole world of materials and outward things. Encourage them, Lord, and bless the teams together with unity and with love for one another and with ability to relate in the different cultures and in the different settings the Word of God as Thou hast given it to us. And Lord, as we continue to hear Thy will, as Thou hast set out in this so brief exposition of Thy will in the Ten Commandments, prepare our hearts and sanctify our hearts. Especially as we're dealing with the seventh commandment again this morning, Lord, and subject of delicacy, and subject which includes much of our privacy of life, and subject which generates much shame, as we also saw in this raped woman speaking this morning, let not this shame be on me. Lord, in an area where much sin occurs and has occurred, and though the world has never been clean on this commandment, Thou knowest how intensely vile and bold and vicious Satan's dealings are in our culture today on this commandment. And Lord, we pray therefore Thy word may become a sword as well as a harness to protect us, as a fence to keep us from wandering into areas of life which only will bring shame and pain and destruction. As Thy word says, as a wound and as an reproach that shall not be wiped away. And who of us, Lord, is clean? Lead any of us who are hiding sins in a closet, who have not dealt with the sins against the seventh commandment, lead them, O God, to repentance. Teach us indeed, those of us who keep silence like David did for a length of time, that will never silence thee, and Thou wilt bring out all our hidden sins in the day of Thy judgment. And therefore, O gracious God, draw also such this morning, knowing from what we heard also last week, that with Thee there is forgiveness, cleansing, even from sins that are against this commandment. And that the blood of Jesus Christ, O God, become for us the source of cleansing power. Bless this teaching also to be a wall of protection around our growing boys and girls. Bless, O God, it to be a restraint for our young men and women from the sexual lust and sin as they mature from childhood to adulthood. And especially those who are in that period of time single and must indeed experience much more of the tensions between the natural desires and the sins in this area. We lift them up, Lord, all those in those periods of their life. And as Thy word has chronicled the dreadful fall of David, Thy child, in adultery, let that also warn all of us, Lord, that we cannot ever be overconfident that such sins will not overtake us. Help us therefore also as married men and women to respect Thy law in this regard. And so, precious God, let Thy law instruction bring all of us needier and humbler at the feet of Jesus. In Him Thou hast opened not only a fountain of cleansing, But in him thou hast also given the Spirit, the only power, Lord, by which we can stand and walk in holiness. And so bless us all this morning. We pray for those among us who are mourning as widows, as widowers, those who mourn as parents or grandparents, not only about children, Lord, that we buried, also children and grandchildren who have gone in the ways of sin and the ways of the world. And Lord, thou knowest those who carry burdens of age and burdens of sickness and weakness in our body. Oh, thou please be with them. Also those of our parents not living with us here but elsewhere. Be with those who struggle with the wounds of heart. Those who live with the results of violence and crime. Those who relive with the results of the abuse in youth or marriage, or with the betrayal of unfaithfulness of their spouses in their marriage life. O God, show thyself in all such pain, all such sorrow, in all such wounds and scars, to be a God mightier than sin and the results of sin. Thou brought young Joseph out of a time of great affliction into a confession that it was good for him to have been afflicted. And O God, that thou art still able to do today with such who are victimized. So gracious Lord, bless thou this hour. Also those who are listening at home who couldn't make it this morning because of certain circumstances in family or on the roads, we pray also for a blessing for them. And so hear our petitions. Teach us to glorify thee in thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 271. David's godly resolves that he wrote in the beginning of his kingly assignments, and they present for us also very godly principles relating to any commandments of mercy and of justice my thankful song shall be. And what follows then in 271, we'll sing all three verses. Today there are two collections. The first one is for the general fund this morning, and the second is on the first day of the month. Sunday of the month is for the building fund. So may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Congregation, as we think this morning about the people of God who walk according to the law of the Lord, people who reflect what we originally were created to do, and that is to show off God in His glory. What are such people? Jesus says they are the light of the world. Such people are the salt of the earth. As they live and as they reflect and as they live out the details of God's gracious law. Now that was already God's intent in the Old Testament. God gave Israel laws and statutes that were entirely uncommon in the realm of nations around Israel. I touched on that briefly last week when I made mention of the Canaanites and the Egyptians. And they were not the only nations that were rampantly ungodly in their lifestyle. But God says this to Israel in Deuteronomy 4, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and shall say, surely this great nation is wise and an understanding people." Now imagine that we are in the year 1000 BC. And a traveler from the Hittite Empire or the Greek or Roman was not there yet, but of those areas would have landed its little barks on the ocean shore and would have spent some weeks in the country of Israel. Imagine that traveler for a moment. He should have noticed something. He should have noticed this is a different country. This is a totally different people. They live so different than what my nation lives like. Particularly, I notice that this nation treats their women folk different than they do in my nation. See, women have been everywhere in the world abused and used as if they are toy things, that they're somehow made for men's pleasure. That's how women were treated throughout the whole history of the world. This is the common denominator of abuse. It wasn't the case in Israel, at least it shouldn't have been the case. In that nation, women and girls and boys were not meant to be toys. God's law honored the female, protected the boys and girls, told them to love them. Even when you study Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, where God speaks about the bill of divorcement. Now, even though later on Jesus says that's not how it ought to be, that's not what it should be, that's not how it should have been, that little law that the men had to give a bill of divorcement if they wanted to divorce their wife was an uncommon law in any nation around Israel. And it served as some protection for the woman, because she could walk out of that court case saying, look, he divorced me for no good reason. Not for adultery. That was the intent. It was protection. So those are the laws of God. They were meant to be a showcase to the nations. Now secondly, what were those people like who lived according to the law of God? What are those men, women, boys and girls like who live their youth and their adult life according to God's law? Well, Jesus gives a beautiful and a brilliant picture. He pictures a house on a rock. He says, those that hear my words, my commandments, and do them, they will be as a house on a rock. They will fight and feel the storms and the temptations and the challenges and the pressures, but they'll stand. They will not fall. Because those that honor my word and do them will be as a house of a rock. The Old Testament records some horrible accounts of houses on sand. I read one of them today. Old Testament is very open about those men and women who built their house on sand. who did not do God's commitment, and their life ended either in death or destruction. And let me just walk you past a few. Reuben, who went up on his father's couch, and he committed adultery with one of Jacob's wives. We'll hear about him tonight in Genesis 49, as I preached on that chapter, Lord willing. The shocking details of the sin of Reuben still shook Jacob on his deathbed with the utter revulsion and indignation. Now, what happened to Reuben? He lost all his rights as firstborn, and you'll see the history of Reuben. He remained a dwarf among all the 12 tribes. The judgment was never lifted. We read today of Amnon's rape of his sister Tamar. She pleaded with him. Notice that. Young men, young women, fathers, mothers, she pleaded with him that he would not shame her. Whither shall I cause my shame to go? Shame is a big issue in those who've been raped or abused sexually. Shame shatters the inner person. And she spoke that. Besides, she warned him, Amnon, you shall be as a fool in Israel. Sexual lust paralyzes the moral strength. Sexual lust enslaved Amnon. It hardened him. And it finally led to his death as Absalom killed him. That didn't help Tamar at all. He thought maybe that would. But of course, only the one sin leads to the next. I see before me the great hero Samson. He could slay 1,000 men, but he could be slain by one woman. Couldn't resist it. I see Sir David's in front of me. His name is blotted forever by the sin of adultery. I see the great glory of Solomon clouded by his many women. Now, the whole scripture is full of this example that Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with, they that know my will and don't do it will be like a house built on the sand which ends up in a terrific crash. There is no future. Therefore, God has drawn the lines of acceptable and forbidden with extreme clarity in the Bible. And congregation, that was especially needed, of course, in that detail, in the families of the Bible. They were tribal families. They didn't live with mom and dad and brothers and sisters. They lived with mom and dad and brothers and uncles and aunts and grandparents and cousins and nieces and nephews. A huge tribe. Can you imagine the exposure, the danger that there is for abuse? And so God very clearly in Leviticus 16 outlined exactly what is allowed and not allowed. Are we that clear with our kids? Are we that clear? Do we have that clarity, parents, when we speak to our children about the sexual passions and the boundaries that God has given, as well as the destruction when we ignore God's laws? Be open with your children. Be open with your teenagers. Be open with your young people. Where God is clear and open, we are to be clear and open. But discreet, as we saw last week. The Bible is very discreet how it speaks about this. Now, this morning, I would like to continue and finalize the preaching on this seventh commandment. And let us turn first again to the Heidelberg Catechism to briefly refresh ourselves in how the catechism there expounds the seventh commandment. So page 78, back of our Psalter, what does God teach us in the seventh commandment? Question and answer 108 and 109. First thing, that all uncleanness is accursed of God. Now that is a strong word. All sin is cursed of God. But with this commandment, God often has the word abomination added to it. So it has a special accursing character. And that therefore we must, with all our hearts, detest the same. And live chastely and temperately. Temperately means self-controlled. Whether in holy wedlock, in marriage life, or in single life. So does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer is, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. And therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice man thereto. In one short sentence, there is a great amount of teaching comprehended. Last week, we briefly saw that sexual desires is nothing sinful. That's how we were created. That's how God has designed men and women. That's not sinful. It's not abnormal. It's normal to have that attraction in sexual ways towards the opposite sex as we mature as boys and girls into adulthood. That's totally normal. And yet God has very clearly stated there is only one safe place in which this fire that is kindled as you mature may burn safely. And that is the marriage life. Only in that context will sexual activity not burn you, or disfigure you, or destroy you and others. So, the second thought this morning, and we'll hopefully indeed finalize that, what are now the biblical boundaries God has established for the expression of our sexual passion? Thou shalt not commit adultery, is what the seventh commandment says. Now, what does that all contain? And as we look back also at Leviticus 18 this morning, as well as some other scriptures, let's explore that. The first boundary, congregation, is clear. Sexual relationships belong only in the marriage state. Yet that indeed means that if you are courting, or if you are engaged, that sexual activity is still a no-no. Premarital sexual activities is in God's word not allowed. And he clearly warns us against that in particularly 1 Thessalonians 4, as we saw last Sunday morning, when he commands us to abstain from fornication. The word is sexual sin, particularly in unmarried life. And that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in lust of concupiscence, that is sexual passion, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now there's no book, young friends, that underlines this more than the book of Song of Solomon. There's a text in the Song of Solomon that's repeated 3 times. And let me read it to you, for it's a very vital scripture to remind ourselves of. It is in chapter 2, verse 7, and it is repeated in chapter 3, verse 5, and in chapter 8, verse 4. And it says this: I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake love till he please. Our fathers have there added the word my, and it's in italics. I think you'd do better to take that out to understand the intent of that verse. The daughters of Jerusalem are the unmarried ones. And they get a charge. They say, I charge you that you do not stir up nor awake love till it is the pleasing time to do so. And that's in marriage life, not outside of it. Otherwise it becomes a burning issue, not a warming issue. So let's not stir up the fires, Solomon's song says three times, until it's time to burn them safely. We can't be open enough and clear enough in today's culture. Now today there is something, and especially our rising generation will need to be warned about this, called casual sex. What does that mean? You just have a hookup for a night, no obligations, just have, as you go out to eat, so you spend the night together. No obligations, next day you walk away from it. That's the biggest lie the world is telling you. The music culture, the movie culture, the entire culture around it is promoting it, that you can have sexual relationship without penalty. Now what's happened to that generation of young people who've done that on their college years? They're walking into marriage later on, and now they're walking into the counseling rooms. It wasn't so innocent. It wasn't so harmless. And dear congregation, let us listen to God. God says this is a big lie. No sexual relationships are innocent. They're a big deal to God. And that's why he sets a clear boundary in the scriptures around this. It's not only a sin, it's destructive to your future life with your husband or your wife as you eventually may marry. So young people, listen to God. When we take this beautiful fire outside of God's fireplace, it will destroy your life. It will destroy other people's life. It will poison your soul. It will harm you. What was meant to be intimate, what was meant to be building up a relationship, then will break relationship, will harden your heart. Yeah, this whole dating culture that we live in today is one of the main reasons why we have this divorce culture in our society. People start and break up, start and break up. Congregation was never meant to be like this. Feelings are so tender. Relationships are so personal that they were not meant to start and stop and start and stop. We need to start thinking biblically, even about the way that we court our future husband or wife. God calls any reaching into the marriage life activity defrauding. Therefore, listen. Listen, young people. Heed your designer's direction. Anytime you buy a new tool, you live by the designer's direction. You don't use it outside of those directions. Then you are breaking the tool. Why don't we do this with God's gift of our sexuality? Live by the designer's direction, and it will not become harming. It will become indeed what it was meant to do. Think of Joseph. He fled. He didn't talk. He didn't argue. He didn't reason. He fled to abstain from this vile temptation that Potiphar's wife placed before him. Let's be mindful of those who are single, single adults, single young people. There's fierce battles fought in private. Huge battles are fought in the privacy, especially when you're in single life. We don't talk about that. It was never talked to me about it either, as I grew up as a young man. But self-satisfaction or masturbation, young friends, is not an activity that God has set as a pattern of behavior. Now, we need to fight it. We need to prayerfully resist it. It's not a way to enjoy the sexuality that God has given us. These needs are normal. These desires are normal. But the way to deal with it is only to marriage life. When I read once McChain's diary, this young minister, 22, 23 years old, died when he was 28. used by God in a tremendous way. In his diary, he writes once a question, how must I fight sin? And this young minister wrote, first answer, let me try to get married. See, that's a window in McChain's struggle. Yes, he was a child of God. Yes, he was a single minister. And yes, he struggled with sexual temptations. Where do we take those temptations? To Jesus' feet. Do not think that it was for the last Adam an exception to what Jesus said or what God said in paradise about the first Adam. It was not good for the first Adam to be alone. Do not think it was good for the second or the last Adam to be alone. It says in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted with all temptations that we are tempted with. Now, he didn't come on this earth to start a family. He came on this earth to be the Savior. And he faced the temptations, also of the seventh commandment, undoubtedly, as a young man. And therefore, we don't have to be shy to lay our sin and to name it and to struggle it out before the feet of the Holy Lord Jesus. Ask him in time of need to give you the grace and the strength necessary. We saw last week, it is God's will not to uncover the nakedness of your brother or your sister and all other relationships. Teenagers, I speak directly to you this morning. There's nothing wrong with you when you begin to desire and to think about girls or about boys when you become a teenager. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a normal development of your body getting ready for being either a father or a mother in the future. But it is wrong for you to curiously find out what a girl looks like or a boy looks like. For most of that curiosity becomes terrible sin. Don't go explore your brother and your sister. God says you ought not to uncover the nakedness or to touch or to explore or to play with each other's naked bodies. God calls that the sin of incest. That's what what Amnon did to Tamar, although they seem to be both older. But that was the sin of incest. And see what happened to that man. And see what that left that girl, Tamar. She's a broken woman the rest of her life by what Amnon did on that little moment in her life. Now, be warned therefore, boys and girls. Be warned there. Why does God forbid it? I was thinking this morning to take a flower along. Jesus took a child on his lap and he preached. I was thinking of taking a flower, but I couldn't find a flower this morning. But picture now for a moment a flower. A little bud. Just going to be a beautiful flower in a few months. Now what would happen, children, if I, as a big man, would start pulling about that blood, now take off the cover leaf and poke my finger in it and pull out some more of it and just try to find out what's inside that bud. And then I leave that flower alone and let it grow further. What's that flower going to look like when it finally grows up and opens up? It's never going to look pretty. It's damaged forever. It will never be the glorious flower. It may never bear fruit because you've damaged it. Yeah? Or think about a beautiful flower that's fully in bloom. And you start picking out some petals. And you start taking out some of the stuff. And breaking the leaves and cracking the... You know, that flower's there. What's a flower look like? You can never fix that. You can't put those petals back. You cannot put those little flower back together. It's damaged forever. And now God says, you as a young person, you are like a flower. You're growing up to become that beautiful flower one day for the enjoyment of your husband or for your wife. And any time you begin to poke at that flower when you're young, you're going to damage it. And especially if you do it forcefully and you abuse others. God forbids that because God wants you to grow up whole, so that you can bloom the rest of your life in the beauty as he created you. And maybe there is a child listening this morning whose brother or whose sister or whose uncle or whose aunt is doing things to your body and telling you, don't tell anybody. Well, I tell you then here, you don't listen to them. Don't be afraid to go talk to your parents or go talk to someone that you can trust. But don't allow anyone, not even your own father or your own mother, to touch your body inappropriately, for they sin. And when they sin, you don't have to obey them. That's what God says. And that's how God wants you to be protected. And parents, I now need to add this again to what I will. Are we preparing our child to say no to any transgression of the seventh commandment? Most abuse of children happens because we never prepared our child from the day they were young to be say, no, you don't do that to me. Let's not send these children into this dangerous world unarmed and unprotected. Now before we sing, lastly, God's will also forbids us looking at pictures and movies of naked people. That sin was perhaps not so much the issue in Moses' days, but it is today. Young people, young men and girls, Satan is today setting around us a trap so vile and so vicious in porn and pornography. The question is not whether you will see it, the question is when you'll see it. You're all going to one day walk into pornography. When I was 14 years old, I saw my first pornography magazine on the way to school biking. I will still remember it today, that long ago. And my brother and I saw that magazine. We stopped the bikes and we looked at the whole magazine. And children, I will still recall today the pictures I saw then. Why is that? Because something happens in your brain when you look at pictures of naked men and women. It leaves an imprint. And if you don't be careful, it will destroy your mind like drugs do. Watching naked people on paper and screen is like drugs. And I'll tell you something beautiful about how God designed us. When a man and a woman may love each other in the marriage bond, and something is released in their brain that bonds them together. The same thing happens when you look at naked pictures of men and women, but it doesn't bond you together, it binds you to a sin that only goes from bad to worse to worst. And therefore, young men, young women, be wise and listen to God. And when you see the temptation and you feel the temptation and you face the temptation, be like Joseph and flee away from it. Yes, the temptation is great. That is there. But fight it. No matter how we try, your parents will not be able to protect you from this evil. Yeah, I'll do my best. I have not protected my boys and girls that have grown up from having seen it. You cannot even protect yourself, no matter how careful you are. But there's only one that can protect you. That's the Lord Jesus, I realize. In prayer and in His Word, pray that He may enable you to resist the temptation in the fear of God. Remain accountable. Remain open with your parents and us men with our spouse. Yeah, don't hide this. I talked to a man some years ago who I knew very well who had fallen into pornography. It was just accidental, he said. I wasn't looking for it. It was on my computer and it was not on the filter. And I just clicked once, curiosity. And he got hooked. And he started hiding it from his wife. And she found out about it. This woman feels betrayed like anybody else who's been cheated on. And I asked him some months later, I says, when are you struggling the most with what you've seen? He says, two times. One, when I'm with my wife. And second, when I sit in church, it's then that I struggle the most. Satan is so destructive on this sin. And let us therefore honor our lawmaker and say, O God, keep me in the boundaries that Thou hast set out. Let's together sing Psalter 1, verses 1, 2, 3. That really sums up what so far we have considered from God's Word. That man is blessed who fears God. Think of Joseph. From sin restrained his feet, will not stand with wicked men, and he shunned that woman's seat. Yeah? Think of that, Joseph, as you read and sing this song together. Verses 1, 2, and 3. The second boundary is the obvious one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Usually we refer that indeed to sexual relationships of married with another married person, husband or wife, or a married with an unmarried person. God calls this adultery. It's a breach of covenant. It's the greatest act of infidelity. And do not minimize that pornography has the same effect. Nothing is more damaging to the relationship of marriage than the betrayal of trust. Some of us know that here. Nothing is more painful than to know that the one to whom you committed your soul and body has broken his or her trust. And therefore, Jesus says, in that case, you're allowed to divorce. You don't have to, but you may. He knows how damaging that is to the marriage relationship, and that those who've been cheated against at times cannot live any longer in that relationship. That's how serious it is. That God allows divorce, though he hates it himself. He hates it. He never divorces his own people. No matter how much spiritual adultery they committed. Think of Israel. Yet he allows us humans to break the marriage bond. Why? Because he knows how utterly destructive this is. Of course, adultery also includes the horror of sexual abuse when someone acts as an adult with a minor. I've already spoken about that, so let that be a warning. Now the third boundary this morning is that sexual activity between people of the same sex, as well as sexual activity with animals. God specifically mentions this also in Leviticus 18, verse 22. I'll read it to you again from that chapter where the Lord spoke about the sin of homosexuality as well as the sin of bestiality. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. It's very important that we with our children teach what homosexuality is and what bestiality is. All those are not private things that needs to be not discussed. They need to be discussed because God sets them before us in the Scriptures, yeah, to protect our rising generation. God uses very strong language, you notice in this verse, abomination, confusion. That's the strongest language God uses to condemn certain evils in the Bible. As by, he's horrified that we would so abuse the gift of sexuality. However, we see that in our society today more and more. The sexual sin of homosexuality is in the LGBTQ community today rampantly advanced. I mean, very much advanced. How do we deal with this as Christians? How do we deal with those who have family members who have come out, as they say, and have embraced the gay lifestyle? Well, let's indeed be discerning. There is a number of those in the gay community who do this out of a total act of defiance and rebellion against God, and for no other reason. They want to thereby express their rebellion against God's established order. There's a second group among the gay people that are abuse victims. That's a large number. Who have been abused as a child and want nothing to do anymore of the opposite sex. And so they deal with their sexual feelings by seeking it to be satisfied in the same sex. It's not a solution. Also not what God permits. But have compassion and understanding. And there is a small segment under the gay community who to their fright discover as they move from childhood to adulthood that they have a same-sex attraction. It's a small group. It's not a big, by not the largest, has a number of those, of young people who discover as they mature an attraction to the same sex. Congregation, that is one of the loneliest battles that are being fought in some young lives. That doesn't bypass this church. The other day I was in the Netherlands speaking at a school, and one of the girls came to me afterwards and says, "Can I just ask you one question?" 15 years old. I says, "I am so struggling with an attraction to girls, not to a boy. How do I deal with this?" Now, this is a struggle for people. This is a huge cross to carry. Some have tried to ignore these feelings by dating or even marrying. My father always told us he knew one elder in our NRC who had this cross all his life long. He confided to my father, "As I'm married, I have kids, but really that didn't cancel anything of my attraction to the same sex." A man of God, a man of grace, who felt this cross all his life. He didn't live it out, battled with it all his life. So I plead for compassion and understanding. This, of course, does not mean that if you have this attraction that you can live it out. No. There's others who have different bosom sins. They cannot live that out either. That can be also a cross that we struggle with. So God does not make allowance, but we are living in a fallen world where things in human nature are also greatly derailed. So let us have compassion and prayer as such lonely hearts live also among us. The last boundary this morning is the boundary of imaginations. Let's turn to Matthew 5 briefly to deal with that portion of Scripture that Jesus there taught us about the boundary of imagination. Matthew 5, verse 27 to 30. Let's read all of those verses. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, the act of betrayal of the covenant. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So here we see the depth and the width of the seventh commandment. And so if thy right eye offend thee, if something very precious is leading you astray into this sexual sin, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Our Heidelberg Catechism, I think, has masterfully expounded this scripture of Jesus in the 109th question. Sins, both our body and soul, are temples of the Holy Ghost. Beautiful statement. Especially, obviously, in the life of grace when the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatsoever can entice men thereto. So Jesus is saying here, we're not to commit adultery in our heart. That also has a reverse side. And the reverse side is, you are ought to do everything not to let other people commit adultery in their heart. Every commandment has two sides. Thou shalt not kill means you shall also preserve life. Thou shalt not steal means you also have to be generous and give. And Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery in your heart also means that men and women have to do everything to not make other people commit adultery in their heart. Now, usually, when we look at this commandment, we look and we think about the females in our midst. This commandment speaks just as much to males as it speaks to females. Let me expound that briefly to you. Indeed, the way that a female dresses has a huge impact on any normal, biological, healthy man. Fathers, that's your job together with your wife to instruct your daughters on when they grow up. As their beautiful bodies begin to mature, how do they deal with that beauty? And sad to say, congregation, also, some of the females in our church here are not helping us men to remain pure. Yeah. Look at your closet. Look at your dress code. And if you're not sure as a female, ask your husband, ask your father. What does this do, Dad? What does it do, husband? If you would see a woman like this in these clothes. Yeah, we're normal people. But God has wired us to our eyes, and we cannot help that. Yeah? I admit it to you that sometimes I take off my glasses when I walk on the airport. Helps me not to fight so much. I see not as much as I do. It's a battle to walk anywhere in public today and to see females. And Christian females ought to have an extra effort to think of not to indulge or to stir up. And maybe you're not even aware of it. And maybe you never intend it, but that's no excuse. That's no excuse. We often hear about David's sin with Bathsheba. But I'm sorry, it's also Bathsheba's sin with David. It's not normal practice, friends, to take a bath on the top of your house in the sight of the palace window. That's not normal practice, what Bathsheba did. It doesn't excuse David. No, but it does explain a little bit of David. Yeah, so that is what Jesus says. Women, let us be careful about how we dress. But this commandment also applies to men. Men, we also can stir fires in the heart of a woman that may lead to adultery, in her case. We can now also do that. And they are easily ignited. Romantic fires and sexual desires can also be easily ignited in a woman's heart, and in the world and around us and in church, they can lead to compromise. You wouldn't want to know how many pastors have compromised their marriages in pastoral ministry. That's why Titus gets to hear from Paul, Titus, you don't teach the younger women. You let older women do that. Why is that? Because when I, as a pastor, begin to interact very personally and show my attention and show my love and my concern to a female in the congregation, what am I doing? I'm giving her all the attention and love that really her husband ought to give her. And so be aware of it, men. When you at your work are giving this colleague the attention and you're giving her listening ear and you're doing acts of service and you're showing your concern and you're giving her her time and you're giving her your devotion, what are you doing? You're disobeying 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. It is not good for a man to touch a woman. The word touch in the Greek means kindle a fire. And how do you kindle a fire in a woman? Not to her eye gate, but to her feel gate. To her emotion gate. To her giving her attention. Giving her listening. Sharing time. And of course, also physical touch. And we men are guilty. And we lead needy and hungry girls and women astray with inappropriate emotional or physical attention that should only be given by the husband. Well, that's also where this reverse side of the commandment of Jesus applies to us men. And therefore be aware, fathers, mothers, most teenage girls compromise their sexual virginity or purity for one reason. The young man that comes across her path gives her more attention, more devotion, more love than her father does. And the love tanks of these young ladies who long for that love that is normal and pure and holy will then be quickly filled with someone who is nothing else but a young man who wants her for her body. Let's guard these young ladies as well by giving them the appropriate love and attention that we are to give them as fathers. Yes, your grown daughters do need your hug in appropriate ways, in appropriate setting. So let them feel that you love them, admire them, care for them, so they don't walk into the arms of someone who will give it at a different price than you ever want them to give it for. Now, congregation, that concludes the boundaries. Let's once more think back about what is now God's intention in all these details we've looked at. I don't have to repeat it, but I'll repeat it again. Is God's law like a big leash to keep us away from what is pleasure? Or is God's law a beautiful boundary fence to keep us away from what is harming? I cannot see it else. God's law is His expression of His incredible care and love for your happiness today and for the future. Picture that flower bud again. The devastation is so massive when these boundaries are broken through that it never is completely healed, although the wounds by God's grace can be cleansed. Now the bitterness and dysfunction can be taken away. But the memories? Never. The flashbacks? Never. And that's why God calls these commandments with such vividness before our eyes in the Scripture. Let us think about one more picture. I sat by a woman, she was nearly dying. She had been cheated on by her husband. But the dear soul didn't drop him. She took him back. And as we were drinking coffee, she said, "Look at this piece of china there, Pastor. That was my marriage at the beginning. And then it shattered in 100 pieces. And heroically, we've tried to glue it back together, and it did come back together. But there are always cracks visible in the cup. And now as I am at the end of my journey with him, it feels raw still." See, I never forget that. As a young pastor, I buried her a couple months later. And God wants to protect such things. Our loving Creator therefore sets his law out. And parents, I've given you a heap of instruction along in these last 2 Sundays. And it's your task to chew this down on your children's level and to surround your growing young people, men and women, with the boundaries of God's caring love. Amen. O gracious God, Thou knows how much also these sermons have spoken to us in all different ways. Probably much has been brought forward that we perhaps conveniently want to keep hidden. But let that not happen, Lord. If there are sins that are hidden in our life yet unreconciled and unconfessed, we beseech Thee that Thou would use also this message to bring us to repentance. There is forgiveness. But also, Lord, may it weapon us as parents and as office bearers to prepare our children for their journey from childhood to adulthood. The casualty rate in that period of their life is truly astronomical, and it doesn't bypass our young people. O gracious God, we beg Thee again and again that Thou would be mindful and bless our young people with the inner strength of the fear of God, and also with a fear for these sins that so disfigure and so break our lives. Please bless these times that we have stopped and paused to think through Thy revealed will, and guide us further in this day, and keep us, O gracious and faithful Savior, also on unsaved roads, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing Psalm 83. Composed also in the context of a severe breach of the seventh commandment. How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. That follows in 1, 2, and 3 of 83. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.